This morning we bring to a conclusion our series of messages entitled The Ten Commandments for the 21st Century. Now I can imagine some of you are thinking, wait a minute, we covered the 10th commandment last week. Why is there 11 sermons on the Ten Commandments? And that's because of the last part of that title, for the 21st century. Yes, we have covered each of the Ten Commandments in the last 10 weeks. But how do we understand the Ten Commandments today? Particularly, how do we put them into practice? Now, many question whether the Ten Commandments even are for today. Some will claim that the Ten Commandments are not really referred to all that often in the New Testament. The fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath is not at all. And so we don't live under the law, we're under grace. We don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. I don't accept that. I believe that all of Scripture is relevant for today, including the Ten Commandments. We are further told that the Ten Commandments are a rigid code intended only for the primitive people of Israel, that our task today is to develop ethical and moral standards that are less stringent, that'll appeal more to modern sophisticates. We're told that the Ten Commandments are more or less a series of don'ts intended to restrict us, to restrict our freedom and liberty, and that people today only respond to positively stated messages. The modern mood, therefore, stamps the Ten Commandments as being completely passé and out of date, so they say. Again, I disagree. For one thing, the New Testament epistles often do quote from them. In fact, we're going to see today in our message that Paul in the book of Romans quotes three or four of them in one passage and acknowledges that they are the law. They are good. They are binding today. The primary reference to Israel should not blind us to the message of the Ten Commandments, because they are for all people of all times. Jesus himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, referred to the Ten Commandments, naming two of them specifically, and affirming that it wasn't enough just to obey them outwardly, but the inward was important as well. So we conclude that the Ten Commandments are for the 21st century. But there's another reason why I've added an additional week to this series. Both Jesus and Paul provide summary statements for the Ten Commandments and really the law in general. In fact, they narrow them down really into one word. And so what we can see are the Ten Commandments stated positively in a single word. We read in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question: "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." Paul would later write in Galatians 5:14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he expands on this in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, before we really get into this text, I do want to briefly address a phrase in verse 8 that has troubled some folks and confused some, where he says, "Let no debt remain outstanding." The original Greek there actually says, "Owe no man anything." And in some English translations, it's rendered that way. And people have asked, does that mean it's wrong to borrow? Is it wrong to take a loan out for a house or a car or a business or a farm? I don't believe that's what Paul's saying at all. He's not saying that we cannot borrow. He's saying, when you borrow, pay it back. I do like the NIV's rendering here, let no debt remain outstanding. Debt is not wrong. It's when we don't pay it back that it's wrong. So he's not saying here that we cannot borrow, that there's no room for debts. We need to be disciplined. We need to be wise with it. I don't think we should pile upon debt, especially if we're unable to pay it off. He's saying don't let these debts remain outstanding. Don't let it become a comfortable addition to our lifestyle. And by all means, don't default on a loan. Few things bring a greater reproach to a Christian testimony than the accumulation of debts and the refusal to pay them off. Psalm 37, verse 21 says very pointedly, "The wicked borrow and do not repay." Now, if you only read the first three words, "the wicked borrow," you'd think that that was the problem. No, the problem is you don't pay it back. So understand what Paul is saying here. He doesn't forbid borrowing. He's just saying, don't let these debts remain outstanding. Don't let them linger on. But there is one debt that can never fully be repaid. And I really like the way the Living Bible renders this passage. Pay all your debts except the debt of love for others. Never finish paying that. For if you love them, you will be obeying all of God's laws, fulfilling all his requirements. If you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, you won't want to harm him or cheat him or kill him or steal from him. And you won't sin with his wife or want what's his or do anything else the Ten Commandments say is wrong. All ten are wrapped up in this one: to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no wrong to anyone. That's why it fully satisfies all of God's requirements. It is the only law you need. I got to admit, when I was reading that out of the Living Bible, the old Beatles song, "All You Need Is Love," started playing in my mind, right? Remember that song? Love is all you need, right? Or is it? I think we still need the instructions that come with it, which we're going to see in a little bit. Now, I want to first consider the importance of love. When asked to identify the greatest commandment, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself." He claimed that all the law and the prophets, and that was a phrase used to describe the whole Old Testament. You can sum up the whole Old Testament in those two phrases. I think that would surprise a lot of Christians. Because most Christians think of the Old Testament as, oh, a bunch of do's and don'ts, and oh, it's so drab and negative and bleh. But Jesus said, this is what the Old Testament's all about. Love God, love one another. I think a lot of people are surprised to find that Jesus didn't make these up. These are both commands found in the Old Testament. And he said the whole, not only the Ten Commandments, the whole Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, are wrapped up here. Now, we had mentioned earlier in this series, you can kind of break down the Ten Commandments in two groups. The first four are our obligations to God. The last six are our obligations to others. And notice what Jesus said addresses both. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That will fulfill the first four commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself will fulfill the last six. So even the Ten Commandments fall under these two commands, and the two commands both have one word in common: love. Love God, love others, and you will have fulfilled what God wants you to do. That's the kind of person God wants you to be. But in no way do these words minimize the law. If anything, they magnify it. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus did not do away with them, but he fulfilled them. He showed us how to live. He lived a life of love. He loved the Father, he loved others, and he showed us how we ought to live as well. Both in his life and his teaching, Jesus lived a life of love. Love indeed fulfills the law. Now, it is true that loving God and loving others fulfills the law. Paul dealt specifically with the latter of those two, both in Galatians and in Romans that we read earlier. Now, this command to love one another, it goes beyond just loving our fellow believers. It goes beyond the family of God that we're a part of. The Greek word there for neighbor or to love your neighbor as yourself is heteros, and it means of a different kind. See, it's easy to love people that are like us. It's easy to love people that look like us, talk like us, dress like us, act like us, think like us. Sure, it's easy to love those people. But Jesus said, love your neighbor, love the other, love the one who's different. Different in beliefs and theology, different in personality, different in politics. Oh, that's a tough one. Different in mannerisms, different in tastes, difference in race and ethnic background, difference in values. In other words, when it comes to love, difference makes no difference. We need to love people regardless, and sometimes in spite of what we think about them or how much alike they are to us. Remember when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan? And remember that that was an answer to the question, who is my neighbor? See, Jesus had identified this law, love your neighbor as yourself, and to try to wriggle his way out of it, the questioner said, well, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. What was the catch in the story of the Good Samaritan? You will not find two people more different than Jews and Samaritans back then. They hated each other. And yet here is a Samaritan showing love to someone who is totally opposite. That is truly what love is. So we cannot limit this command just to people who are like us, or to people who like us, or to people that we are attracted to. We are to love all people. So loving one another is a basic principle of the Christian life, even as loving God is. When we practice love, we don't need any other laws, right? Not so fast. I think we do. Because the law provides the instructions on love. See, it's one thing to say, love one another. And you might say, How do I do that? Especially in our culture where we equate love as a feeling. Love is an emotion. It comes on me. And when it comes on me, I've got to be with that person. And when it leaves me, I got to get away from them. That's not the kind of love the Bible talks about. So how do we love? Let me first point out that when Jesus quoted those commands, the greatest commands of the law, he was actually quoting Old Testament scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind comes from Deuteronomy 6:5. Love your neighbor as yourself, brace yourself here, comes from the book of Leviticus. Now, who would have guessed that? Right? I mean, Leviticus, really? All those crazy laws and, stuff I don't even want to talk about. That Leviticus, yeah, that Leviticus says love your neighbor as yourself. That is not a New Testament idea. It's an Old Testament idea. It comes right out of the law. But what the law does is it helps us express that love. It shows us how we are to love. Now, a number of years ago, there were people who advocated something called situation ethics. Anybody heard of that? Situation ethics claimed that right and wrong solely depended upon the situation at hand. If you were to ask someone, is it right or wrong to do this, they would say, it all depends. They wouldn't give you a solid answer. And they said that the only guiding principle is love. They said that love has its own built-in moral compass which will guide us into the right action. Now, that sounds really good, but the people that I know, their compass is messed up, if they have one at all. I think sin has corrupted that built-in compass, and the only love we have is love for self. We need instructions on love to know how to do it. I believe that that's why Paul writes, love is the fulfillment of the law. He doesn't say love is the end of the law. Because it is important. It is something that we need. Love and law need each other. Love needs law for its direction, while law needs love for its inspiration. Both are necessary. See, you can fulfill the law just because you have to, right? You've all seen this with little kids. They don't want to do something, but they know they have to because if they don't, they're not going to like it. And so they do it. They might stomp their feet as they go, or they just, I think of the story of the kid, this was a long time ago before there were car seats. Little boy standing up in the back seat of the car as dad's driving down the road, and dad sees him in the rearview mirror and says, sit down. He don't want to sit down. He just stands there. Dad says, sit down. Nope. Doesn't help. Finally, dad says, if you don't sit down, I'm going to pull this car over. He slides down in his seat. Sitting there with a scowl on his face, and he says under his breath, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Right? Now, technically speaking, did he obey his father? Eventually, yes. But did it come from the heart? Absolutely not. God does not want us to obey the law just like that, gritting our teeth and stomping our feet all the way. He wants us to genuinely fulfill his law out of love. Love for himself, love for others. But love by itself is ambiguous. Love does not give us direction on how to respond to God and how to treat others. That's where the law comes in. Love fulfills the law because in the final analysis, law is the expression of love in its various complexities here in our fallen world. The purpose of the law has been to sketch out how love conducts itself in the details of life. J.I. Packer observes, "Love and law are not opponents but allies, forming together the axis of true morality. Law needs love as its drive, else we get the Pharisaism that puts principles before people and says one can be perfectly good without actually loving one's neighbor. And love needs law as its eyes. To want to love someone Christianly does not in itself tell you how to do it. Only as we observe the limits set by God's law do we really do people good." Now, subsequent commands within the law, starting here with the Ten Commandments, they were not additional principles to these two commands. They were explanations of it. Every law in the book, every command you see in the Old Testament is either loving God or loving others. Every single one falls into those two categories, and it shows us how to do it. When we read in 1 John 5, verse 3, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments," we're shown how to love God. Jesus told his disciples, "If you love me, you'll do what I tell you. You'll obey my commands." So how do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? We obey his commands. What are his commands? Love God and love others. You say, well, that's kind of circular thinking. You're right, it is. And it never ends. If we want to love God, we'll obey him. And if we want to obey him, we'll love. So love is the Ten Commandments in one word. It's the Christian life in one word. You want to know how to live the Christian life? Love. Love God supremely. Love others as you love yourself. Now, if you want to know how to do that, that's where God's word comes in. It instructs us how to love. To draw the conclusion from Paul's statement that love is a fulfilling of the law, that we can therefore forget about the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the law and just make do with the general commandment to love, I think is altogether mistaken. For while we certainly need the summary to save us from missing the forest from the trees, and understanding the particular commandments are not in a rigid, literalistic, unimaginative, loveless statements, we need the statements of Scripture to guide us in how to live. It shows us what it truly means to love. And with that in mind, I want to finish with the implications of love. Back to Romans 13, beginning in verse 9, the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. Those ought to sound vaguely familiar. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, obviously, we cannot claim to love our neighbor if we're committing adultery against them, if we are stealing from them, murdering them, coveting from them. All of these do indeed harm others. Rest assured, there's no such thing as a victimless sin. Every time we sin, we are offending somebody. We are wronging them. And you cannot claim to love someone if you're continually wronging them. Now, we have seen throughout this series, it's not enough to not do the don'ts when it comes to God's law. Most of the Ten Commandments, especially the ones dealing with other people, are written in a negative form. But we've pointed out the reason for that is that it's much simpler to tell what not to do than it is to point out everything you should do. Let me give you an example of that. the Garden of Eden. God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and we are told there were fruit trees. We don't know how many. I imagine it was quite a bit. God did not go with Adam and Eve and say, now, you can eat from this tree and this tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree. No, he said, there's one tree I don't want you to eat from. Now, the implication is you can eat from all the others. But there was one he wanted them to stay away from, and so he pointed that one out. And that's why these Ten Commandments say don't. Because it's easier to point out what we're not to do than it is to describe everything we are to do. But it's not enough to just say, well, I haven't murdered someone, so I'm okay. No, positively, we are to do good, not just not do bad. Think of these negatively stated commandments as a fence surrounding a large perimeter or field. We have all the free space inside to enjoy, but there are boundaries. I think of my little dog, Ruby. We don't have a fence in our yard, and there's not really a fence in the church's yard either, and she just loves to run all through the yard. And that's fine. We don't have a problem with that. Problem is, she's not content to stay in our great big yard. It doesn't matter how big our yard is, she's got to go into somebody else's yard. It's just, I guess, dog nature. I don't know. But that's something we share as well. Wherever the limits are, that's where we want to go. God could have made the Garden of Eden 100 acres big, full of trees, and where's the one place Eve ends up? At the tree she's not supposed to be. Right? Chuck Swindoll gives a story that illustrates this. He says, I have a friend who's a minister, and he has 7 children. As he was studying one day, he looked out into the backyard to the alley, and he saw his kids playing in the alley close to where cars went by. And that worried him. So he went outside and he said, children, do not go into the alley. If you do, Dad's going to spank you. And they all said, well, where's the alley start? So he took a piece of chalk and he drew a big line in the pavement. And he said, this is where the alley starts. Do not cross this line. Okay. He goes back inside. He starts working and it gets really, really quiet. Now, you parents know when your kids get really, really quiet, that's not good, right? So he looks out and what does he see? All 7 kids have their toes right on the line. How close can I get without actually crossing that line? Isn't that human nature? Isn't that the way we are? We have all this freedom, but we got to press the edges. We got to go right up to what we're not supposed to be doing. Now, was that chalk line important? Yeah. Because as long as the kids stayed on that other side, they were safe from any traffic that might be going by. Is the fence of God's prohibitions important to us? Yes. Because by observing them, it keeps us from the awful consequences of sinful choices. God did not give the Ten Commandments because he's mean. God did not give the Ten Commandments to try to take joy out of our lives. Oh, you know what? I bet they'd really like to steal and kill, and so I'm going to tell them they can't do it. Right? That's not God. God tells us these things for our own good, to keep us from the consequences of those kinds of choices. Now, our focus should not only be on the fence. In fact, if we would spend more time in the freedom that God has given us, if we would spend more time doing the do's, we wouldn't have time to do the don'ts, right? But God gives us that perimeter. He gives us that that barrier, you might say, to try to keep us from harming ourselves. There's so much more to it than that, though. In the whole field of ethics, and ethics is about the determination of right and wrong, our ethics ought to be grounded in the love that comes from God. Jesus summarized the whole law in love God and love others. Love is the fulfilling of the law, Paul says. And you're only going to find that when God's love is present in your heart. As fallen, sinful people, we are unable to truly love. It's only as God comes in and we allow God's love to flow in us can it flow through us. I dare say it's almost impossible, if not impossible, to truly love as God desires without the Spirit of God living in us. So are the Ten Commandments for the 21st century? Yes, I believe they are. I believe they provide guidelines as to what loving God and loving others means. But they are only that. They're guidelines. There's much more to love than not doing harm to our neighbors. We can accomplish that by ignoring them, and that's certainly not love. Love is more than not doing wrong. Love is doing what's right. And the possibilities of the right things to do are endless. That's why God doesn't prescribe all of them. You couldn't lift your Bible if he told us everything we could do or should do. So for the economy of space, he tells us what we should not do. Yet the negative commands of Scripture help us to avoid hurting God and hurting others, ultimately hurting ourselves. They're not directed at everybody else. When we look into the law of God, it's like a mirror. It shows us ourselves. It shows us what we need to be doing. Leslie Flynn writes about a longtime deacon who was rather hard to get along with. And he told the pastor he was going to go over to the Holy Land on a vacation. And he said, "When I get there, I'm going to climb Mount Sinai and shout the Ten Commandments at the top of my lungs." And the pastor said very insightfully, "I have a better suggestion. Why don't you stay home and keep them?" We have a lot of people that are loudly protesting the removal of the Ten Commandments from our schools and our courtrooms and our state houses. But how many of them are actually living by them? There's a comfort in seeing them, but we really have to live by them. That's where it is important. That's what it comes down to. I think the best way to conclude this message and this series as a whole is with Paul's words in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. This really encapsulates all that the Ten Commandments say, all that the Bible says, all that we are supposed to do. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." There it is. Live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Live a life of love. If we do that, we have accomplished what God wants for us. Not only that, when we live a life of love, we bear a striking resemblance to our Heavenly Father because God is love. And God calls us to love. You see, the Christian life is not an endless list of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts. How many of you have ever heard the description of a diet that says, "If it tastes good, spit it out," right? You ever been on one of those diets? That's what a lot of people think of the Christian life. If you're a Christian, if it's fun, don't do it. If it's enjoyable, you can't do it, right? And that's not what the Christian life is at all. Christian life is basically about two things. Love God, love each other. How do I do that? That's what the rest of the Bible is about. It shows you how. And sometimes it says, don't do this. Other times it says, do that. But it's all about love. It's all about loving God, loving one another. So maybe the Beatles did get it right. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is truly all you need. Just understand that it's God's kind of love that is necessary if we want to truly see the Ten Commandments for the 21st century. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your guidance and your direction. We thank you that you have left for us your word, the Bible, that instructs us on how to live. Sometimes we have misunderstood and mistaken your word as being a legalistic list of do's and don'ts, when in fact it is an instruction manual on how to love. I pray that each one of us and we as a church family would be known first and foremost for our love for you and our love for others. Help us through your word to understand what that means and how to do it. And may we put it into practice. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.